love, and I was looking forward to this morning's service with you because of the subject matter. I just hope that I don't get in the way and mess up the magnificence of this particular truth we're going to look at in the scriptures this morning. I got up this morning, I was getting ready, and I was thinking about this being our last full day together, and I know some of you will stay over another night, probably most of you will, and leave tomorrow morning, but this is our last full day together, and I just want to make the most of it. I want to enjoy every conversation and enjoy every smile and every laughter and every serious moment and everything that we get to do together today. So looking forward to your games, looking forward to conversations, looking forward to our services, and just trust the Lord to do something very special. I think He's met with us this week. I think the Lord has just done some, He's done a work in my heart. And I hope He's done a work in yours as well. Okay? Great. Luke 11, you got it in front of you? Now, I'm going to read some verses to you here that are probably extremely familiar to you. As I start reading, you could almost close your eyes and start saying the words without even looking at the scriptures because it's that familiar. But would you allow yourself to listen to it with fresh ears, with newness of listening? I often say, take your spiritual sandals off and walk across the blades of grass of the Scripture and feel it with freshness. Or here, feel each grain of sand. As you walk across this particular passage, okay? All right, look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. It says this, and it came to pass that as he was praying, that he, by the way, is Jesus, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, now here comes the familiar part, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm going to stop right there. Father, it would be silly, ridiculous to speak on this subject and not pause for this moment just to say, we need you. Need you to speak to us. Lord, I just want to be the conduit, the delivery boy, the messenger, to take the truths of this passage, and you have privileged me beyond my personal vocabulary to meet with these young people this entire week, and then every morning to have had these opportunities with these senior high young people in the morning services, to be able to just go through some study matters, some subject matters that I pray will be long-term in its effect. So, Lord, would you please do for us what only you can do? And we'll thank you even in advance. And I ask it in your beautiful name. Amen. Thank you, Jillian. I was preaching in Georgia. Oh, man, I don't know how many years ago. And I told a story that I'm about to tell you. And after the service, a lady came up to me and she said, did you know that the people that you told that story about, did you know that the mother in the story is still alive? And I said, well, no. I said, I got the story from a book that's in my library. And she said, yeah. She goes, the mother is a friend of mine. She's still alive. She lives here in the state of Georgia. Do you mind if I tell her you told that story? And I said, no, that'd be fine. That's no problem at all. And then I got a letter from that mother. She was in her 90s. I think she was 91. And she had typewritten this letter to me. And probably all she remembered or knew how to do. She didn't have a computer or anything like that and a printer. So I got this letter in the mail. And it's in my file at home. So in her letter, she said this, thank you for telling the story. And every time you ever tell it, you tell people that it's the truth. It really happened. Here's the story. This lady, whose last name was Thompson, was walking down a street, a city square in a Georgia community with her little 4 or 5-year-old daughter in hand. And they were walking along, and the mother, Mrs. Thompson, had some responsibilities of things to do. Joy, her little girl, as they passed a little 5-and-dime retail store, looked inside the window, a window, and saw a doll in the window. Now, girls, you got to understand, I don't understand what that does to a little girl, and to see a doll. For a little girl, it just kind of lights up her world. I have 2 boys. If I'd ever put a doll in their hands, they would have turned it into a baseball bat or a hammer or something like that. But little Joy saw this doll in the window, and she said, her little feminine maternal instincts kicked in, and she said, Mommy, I want to see that doll. Well, her mom said, no, Mommy's not, we don't have time. And Mrs. Thompson thought, she's going to make me want to buy it, and I don't have the money. And she said, no. She goes, let's just keep going. We got to keep going. And she goes, Mommy, please, I just want to see the doll. She said, no. She goes, oh, look, Joy, okay, we'll go in, and I'll let you hold the doll for a moment, but I can't buy it, okay? So don't ask Mommy to buy the doll. Okay, Mommy, I just want to see it, want to hold it. So they go inside the store. They took the doll, and it's probably more like this. They took the doll and gave it to little Joy, and Joy held it and then started making all those girl sounds, you know, ooh, ah, wow, and all that stuff. And she began to hold it. And then she turned her head up toward her mom. And her mom knew where this was going. And she said, Joy, I told you, I can't buy a doll. It's not going to be purchased today. And she said, Mommy, how much does it cost? Well, Mrs. Thompson took the doll out of her daughter's arms, looked at it, and put it back in its place. And she said, let's go. It cost $14. You've probably not bought a doll in a while. I got little munchkin girls, granddaughters. And can I tell you, they cost a lot more than $14. I'm telling you, we've had to buy them. I think you can buy a toe for $14, but the rest of the doll is going to cost more. Anyway, they started walking down the street. And little Joy, being a little 4-year-old girl, didn't understand what $14 look like, and what that wasn't her world. Her world was pennies. And she said, no, Mommy, how many pennies is that? Well, Mrs. Thompson had to think, okay, what is that? She said, that would be 1,400 pennies. And Joy took several more steps with her mom, and she said, Mommy, can I ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies? I really want that doll. Mrs. Thompson, now I don't know this for a fact, but my guess is Mrs. Thompson probably thought she would forget it. And so she said, sure, sweetheart, you go ahead. You ask God to give you 1,400 pennies. Joy didn't forget. She prayed for several days. Lord, give me 1,400 pennies. I want that doll. Mrs. Thompson was cooking a meal at the stove one night, and someone knocked on the front door. She went over and opened the front door, and there was a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they attended, and she said, "Hey, Mrs. Thompson," she goes, "is your little girl Joy here?" She said, "Well, yeah, she's here in the house." She said, "My husband and I would like to give her a gift. Would that be okay?" She said, "Well, that's very kind, sure." So they called Joy. Joy came around the corner, and the neighbor lady from the same church said, "Hi, Joy." She goes, "My husband and I would like to give you a gift." She said, "Would you like to have a gift?" She said, "Well, sure, you know, thank you." And so the lady reached behind her and picked up off of the porch a glass jar. I don't know how big it was, but a glass jar that was filled with pennies. And she said, "I come home every day from work and I take the pennies out of my purse. I've been putting it in this jar for years. My husband comes home and he takes pennies out of his pocket and throws it in this jar. We've been doing it for years. And now, Joy, you see, the jar is full. And we don't have any idea how many pennies are in this jar, but we thought, what are we going to do with this jar of pennies? We thought about you. Would you like to have it?" Well, she thought that the lady had just robbed Fort Knox. She said, "Yes. Yes, ma'am. Thank you." They took the jar, opened it up, poured it out, and no doubt with mommy's help, they counted the pennies. Do I have to tell you the rest of the story? It wasn't $13.99, and it wasn't $14.01. It was to the penny, 1,400 pennies. When was the last time, or has there ever been a time, when God took your breath away with a miraculous answer to prayer? Do you know anything about the power of God when it comes to prayer? I suppose prayer is one of those subjects that loves to be discussed in churches and Sunday school classes, but it's rarely practiced. And it's rarely seen to be anything that we recognize as the incredible hand of God. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And God can do anything. I think in many cases, we're undisciplined when it comes to the matter of prayer. In other words, we're unscheduled in our life. We've got time to check Facebook. We've got time to watch a favorite program or download and watch something on Netflix. We've got time to, maybe for those of you who like to read, you've got time to read a book. In fact, I'm probably looking, and based on what I've gotten to know about some of you, you probably even have scheduled time to read the Bible. That's great. But I wonder how scheduled and how disciplined are you to get serious about the matter of really seeking God in prayer? Some people are undisciplined in prayer. Some people are they have unconfessed sin that keeps him from getting answers to prayer. Listen to the Bible. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You know what that verse is saying? If I allow sin to go unconfessed in my life, the Lord's not going to answer my prayer. Well, why would he? Why would he answer the prayer of someone who is living in sinful rebellion against him and say, "Okay, go ahead and ask, I'll give you something," even though we're not in fellowship? Sometimes it's unscheduled lives, sometimes it's unconfessed sin, and sometimes it's unoffered prayer. You never take the time to pray. James 4 and verse 2 says, "You have not You could probably finish the rest of this verse, couldn't you? You have not because you ask not. And I think in some cases it's because we are simply unaware of what God can do. As long as you can go to Dad and say, Dad, if you got 20 bucks and he offers it and he gives it to you, it's like, all right, I'm good to go. As long as you can get the car, it's like, I'm good to go. As long as you're passing, you know, science, math, history, English, or Russian, you're passing whatever class you may be taking, whatever the case may be, it's like, you know, I don't really need anything from God. And sometimes I'm convinced that we push God to put us into the proverbial corner in which we have nobody else to turn to. We don't know what else to do. And it's like, oh God, help! That we really begin to learn what God can do. Evidently, to hear Jesus pray must have been something incredible. It must have been something else. Because there came a point in time in which a disciple, after Jesus prayed, a disciple just simply said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? There is something about the way that you pray that we don't know. We don't capture it. Well, I guess so. Jesus knew God in a way that none of us would know. And so this disciple, whoever it was, said, would you teach us to pray? We heard that John the Baptist teaches his followers, his disciples. He teaches his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And so he says, okay, boys, I'll teach you. And so he gives us what we have called the model prayer. That's the better word for it. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. But right here you have the model prayer. You have the prayer in which he says, all right, let me give you a standard. Now, look, there's nothing magical in these words, but there's some teaching here. Now, I just got to thinking last night as I went to my room, I got a feeling that there's a handful of kids in this group right here that you're not only eager or interested, you're ready. You long to know some of these things. Now, if this is a subject matter that bores you, I really hurt for you. I really do. But for the vast majority of you, I think this would be something that you really want to know. Jesus says, all right, let me teach you some things. And so I'm going to skim the surface. There is a ton more here. In fact, I feel like I'm in elementary school personally trying to teach on a subject that you need a postgraduate degree to teach on. There's so much more that I don't know about prayer than what I know about prayer. But what I do know about prayer, I want to convey to you this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the person of prayer. The person of prayer. Look at verse 2. He says this in verse 2. It says, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. You say, yeah. You say, Brother Morris, I know. Our Father which art in heaven. I know this. Hallowed be thy name. I know. Those are great words. And by the way, the first few words of the prayer are worshipful in nature. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I reverence you. I praise you for who you are. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. I know in heaven there's no rebellion. I trust that. I pray, God, that more people will do your will on earth just like it's being done in heaven. You are deserving of being worshipped. The first part of your prayer is reverential toward God. But stop with the very first two words. He said, when you pray, say this, Our Father. The person of prayer is this. Jesus introduces the mighty God as your Father. You see, God, put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of these disciples. They had been taught what you and I read in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They were beginning to live it. But they had come from the Old Testament time in which God was conveyed and given instruction to be who? The creator of all things. Talk about power. He spoke and all things came to be. In Genesis, you know what it says? This is incredible, this statement. It says at one point, it says, and he made the stars also. It was almost like an afterthought. Now, there's no afterthought in the Bible. But it's like, it says, oh, by the way, and he made the stars also. Are you kidding me? Get on a beautiful night out here at Ironwood, go step away from the lights of camp and you go look up in the sky and the sky just burst aflame with brilliant light. And the Bible says, oh yeah, and he made the stars also. You talk about power. That's God. I tell you what else the Bible says in the Old Testament. He is the Lord of hosts. Or what does that mean? I mean, he is the God of millions, I guess, billions, I don't know, of angels. And he's the authority over all them. And he controls all things. He is the God of all power. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. Okay, you got to put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. Jesus comes along and he says, yes, he is all of those things. And guess what else he is? He's your Father. In the Old Testament, God was never communicated to be the Father except for about four or five times. It was no more than five times. He was called Father in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus introduces God as the Father. Are you ready for this? 167 times. I think it's pretty obvious that God is trying to get something across. This Almighty God, he's your Father. You know, when we were boys, little boys, they get in arguments with other guys and they say, my daddy can beat up your daddy. My dad can build anything with one hand tied behind his back. Yeah, well, my dad can eat anything with one hand tied behind. Yeah, well, my dad can jump over buildings. Yeah, well, you make up all this stuff. Well, I got news for you. God can do anything, and you know what the Bible is telling us? Are you ready? He's your Father. Now, you know what? I've already lost some of you because your relationship with your earthly dad is not that good. Now, I don't know, but my guess is possibly there are some of you this morning and you're thinking, I don't get along with my earthly dad and my earthly dad doesn't seem to care for me. And so if God is my Father, what is there to be so excited about that? Are you ready for this? This is the Father you've always wanted. This is the Father who never loses his temper. This is a Father who's never gone on a business trip and he's not there when you need him. This is a Father who never says, get out of the way. Get out of my way. I don't have time for you. This is a Father who you don't just see on an occasional weekend. This is the Father who says this, come. Come unto me. This is the Father who says, I'm the Father who knows what things you have need of before you ask. This is the Father that it says in Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then being evil, a sinful man, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? This is the Father you've always wanted. So what does that mean? Well, you recognize his nature. You say, what do you mean? He's a Father who cares. Look, I have two sons. They're both adults now. But did you know that I could be in the middle of a conversation with a pastor? I could be talking to somebody and my phone would ring and I could look down at my phone and I can see that it's either Andy or Chad. You know what happens? My world stops. I just said to that person, hey, can you give me just a moment? My son's calling me. Now, if it's somebody else that calls, I'll let it go to voicemail. You know, no, I wouldn't do that to you. You understand? I mean, I'm talking about all those other people. If someone else calls me, I'd let it go to voicemail. But if it's my son, give me just a moment. Why? Because it's my boy. And I answer the phone, and I usually hear stuff like this: "Hey, Dad, did you see that game last night?" And I go, no, son, I was in church last night. Where were you? You know, I mean, I'm in church every night of my life. And I said, no, what happened? Who won? You know, or something like that. Or, hey, Dad, where are you this week? Well, I'm out in California this week. Hey, Dad, what's going on? You know, that's usually what I hear. But sometimes I'll answer the phone and I'll hear this. Hey, Dad, You got a few minutes? And I hear in that tone, a boy who needs his dad. And I said, no, son, I don't have a few minutes. I got all the time in the world. Because I'm here for you. If you then, being a sinful man, know how to do good things for your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask? God is saying, I'm your Father. Recognize my nature. When you recognize His nature, girls, you'll respond to this. You can rest in His nurture. You know, girls, if you've got a good relationship with your daddy, you know what it is to snuggle. Maybe you don't do it anymore, but you did when you were younger, and you kind of snuggle up close to him. Guys probably don't do that much. But, I mean, there's this resting in his nurture. There's this getting underneath that comforting, protecting, loving arm of a father. When you recognize God as your Father, you recognize His nature, you can rest in His nurture. You say, what does that mean? It means this. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. It's not hard to worry about things these days. It's not hard to worry about tests in school. It's not hard to worry about a game you got to play. It's not hard to worry about, will I make the chorus? Or will I make the band? Will I be able to be a part of this? It's not hard to find something to worry about. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Be full of care. Be careful for nothing. This is in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, don't worry about anything. Let your request be made known unto your Father. I mean, what kind of a dad would he be if he walked inside the door and he sees a little kid, a little child, a little daughter off in the corner crying and worried, and the dad says, sweetheart, what in the world's wrong? I'm scared. I'm scared, Dad, that I'm not going to get anything to eat tonight. Father would say, come here. Come here. Sweetheart, I'll take care of you. Mommy says that we're running out of food. Oh, sweetheart, I'll do without food. Mommy will do without food, but you're not going to do without food. Why? Because that's his nature. You can rest in his nurture. Now, that's an extreme illustration, but get the picture. God is saying, I'm your Father, so rest. Don't live in a state of, oh, how am I going to do anything? Worrying changes nothing. Prayer changes everything. When you recognize his nature, you rest in his nurture. Are you ready? You can request with nerve. It's my way of saying you can be bold. I mean, what little kid doesn't, you know, I mean, at Christmas time, dad says, all right, son, what you want for Christmas? What little kid would say, oh, Father, I just ask that you bless me with whatever you choosest to givest, to meest, and I thankest theest before thou givest to meest whatever you choosest to givest. No kid, there's no kid like that alive. If he is, he's weird. I mean, there's no kid. No, son, what you want for Christmas? Glad you asked, Dad. I've got several things written down here or printed on my iPad. Let me just fly through my thing. You know, especially a girl would do this. I've got all these things here written here that I want to get, and here are the sizes, and here are the colors. Don't worry about the price. You can handle it. And, you know, and here are all the things that I want. You know, that's what a child does. And because he's bold. He's bold. She's bold. Here's what I want. You say, what's the point? You can go to God with boldness, and you can say, God, I really need help in this area. God, I really am scared about this situation. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this deal. God, I'm asking you. You say, I don't know, Brother Morris. That seems to be a little bit too bold. Oh, really? Hannah, in the Scriptures, went to God and said, I really want a son. I need a son. I'm a woman, and I don't have a child, and I want a child, and I want a boy. And Hannah got a boy. His name was Samuel. David went to God in prayer, and he said, God, That man, Ahithophel, was my counselor, and what he gives is good counsel. He's now joined the enemy, Absalom. Stop Ahithophel from giving counsel to the enemy. And Ahithophel was ignored by Absalom, and Ahithophel went home and hung himself. King Asa had an army of Assyrians coming to attack the people of Judah. And he knew, there's no way I can defeat that army. There's no way. So what did he do? He said, God, I don't know how, but you've got to defeat the Assyrians. And one night, overnight, an angel of God, with one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. Man, I can't wait to meet those angels. One angel killed 185,000 soldiers overnight. Why? Because King Asa prayed. Elijah said, God, stop the rain. And the rain stopped for 3.5 years. He bowed his head another day and he said, all right, God, bring back the rain. Show these people that you're in charge. Bring back the rain. And it came a torrential downpour. Peter wound up in prison. James, the previous leader of this church, had also been in prison, and they had taken his head off. So the church decided, we're going to pray for Peter to get out of prison. And so they gathered together, and they prayed, and they were determined to pray all night long if need be. Oh, God, please deliver Peter. Oh, God, please don't let Peter have his head removed. Oh, God, please deliver Peter. And at midnight, someone was knocking on the door. It's interesting that nobody in that prayer meeting said, hot dog, that's Peter. He's out of prison. They just kept praying, oh, God, please deliver Peter. And they sent a teenage girl by the name of Rhoda to go answer the door. And she goes over and she says to the door, who is it? It's midnight. People were a little scared for their life. And she hears the voice. It's me, Peter. I've just been delivered from prison. She doesn't open the door. She runs back and she says, hey, stop the prayer meeting. Peter's out of prison. He's at the door. And they looked at her and they said, you've lost your mind. You're crazy. What'd you do? Drink a Mountain Dew? Now, you got to look for that, but I think it's what they said. And they said, why, you've gone crazy. Peter's in prison. And we're in here praying that he'll get out. You know, that encourages me because there have been times I've prayed and my prayers have been filled with doubt. And the whole time they're having this conversation with Rhoda, Peter's still knocking on the door. They go over there, they open up the door, and there stands Peter. Can I tell you something? Peter had to tell the people to calm down, to be quiet. You go read it, Acts 11. He had to tell them to be quiet. Because some, they were hooping and hollering. I think they invented the chest bump right then and there. I mean, they were pumped because they got the prayers answered. I'm going to ask you the question again. Have you ever seen God do something that you just went, wow, God answered my prayer? Okay, the first thing I want you to see is the person of prayer. And number two, maybe you have prayed and there's something else that has bothered you. It seems like God's not going to answer the prayer. Okay, he addresses that. Would you go back and look at Luke 11? Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I was talking to a friend last night about words in the Bible, and the word importunity, I don't suppose anybody ever uses that word. It's a word that we got here in our King James Bible. It's a great word. What does the word mean? It means to be overly persistent. So what's the second thing I want you to see as we just kind of skim the surface? First of all, the person of prayer. Number two, persistence in prayer. Jesus tells a story. He says there's this man traveling, and he's going from point A to point B, but he stops midway, and because it's people traveled at night a lot of times because of the hot weather during the day, so they travel in the cool of the evening. And so it says there at midnight, he comes to a man's house, and he knocks on his friend's door, and he goes, "Hey, friend, good to see you." He goes, "I'm traveling to such and such." He goes, "And I'd like to go tomorrow," but he said, "I was wondering, could I stay with you here tonight?" And his friend said, "Yes, yes." It was considered the ultimate inhospitable thing if you didn't open up your home. And so he says, "Yes, come on in." So he invites him in. The second of all, not only did you give him a place to sleep, you always gave him something to eat. And these people didn't have a lot of food. And it says there in the story that Jesus tells, the man goes over and he sees he had nothing to give the man. He had nothing to give him. Nothing. So what does he do? But they didn't have stores open 24 hours like we do today. They didn't have markets where you could run down and go find something to get some food. So what could he do? He went to a neighbor's house. He goes over to a neighbor's house and he wakes him up. "Hey, neighbor! Hey, neighbor!" He throws maybe a dirt clod up at the window up there. "Hey, hey, hey, neighbor!" And he starts knocking on the front door. "Neighbor, neighbor, neighbor, neighbor!" And you see this guy? Jesus is telling this story. Now stay with me. Don't miss this. This neighbor looks out the window and it's like, "What?" He's rubbing his eyes. "What do you want?" "Hey, how you doing?" "How am I doing? I was sleeping. Why aren't you?" "Yeah, I was too, until somebody just knocked on my door. He's passing through and I don't have anything to feed him. I need," and here's what he asked for. He goes, "I need 3 sandwiches. I know we read 3 loaves, but I mean, you don't give someone here's your loaf of bread. "Oh, thanks. Give me that second one." It was actually sandwiches. He was asking for bread with maybe a piece of meat. Not everybody had meat. Maybe a little spread of some sort on there. He goes, "I need 3 sandwiches to give my friend." You know what the neighbor says? "Get lost." "No." He closes the curtains or puts the board back up in the window, and the guy downstairs says, "Neighbor, neighbor, what?" "I need 3 sandwiches. I need them right now." "I said no." "I know you did, and I said yes. I need 3 sandwiches. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And he says, "No." "Yes. 3 sandwiches. I'm going to keep knocking till you give it to me." And the man said, "My children are with me in bed." Can I tell you something? That's how that really is. These people didn't have a lot of room in their homes. They all slept in the same room, kind of like in a cabin. And they all slept in the same room here's mom and dad, here are all the children. If grandma and grandpa live with them, they're there in the same room. Man, if they had servants, they were in the same room. Man, am I ever glad things have changed through the years. Get your own room. Get out of here. And the truth is, they were all in there. And he says, "My children are with me in bed. You're waking up the family." He goes, "Yeah, I know. I hear the baby crying. Uh-oh. I hear your wife waking up. Uh-oh. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So I know. Just give me 3 sandwiches. "No." "Yes." "No." "Yes." Now look at verse 8 again. Jesus says, "I say unto you, not because they're friends, but because of his," and there's that word, "importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." It's like he goes over and gets the whole refrigerator and says, "Here, just take it, take it, take it." They didn't have refrigerators. Here, just take everything I got. Get out of here. The word importunity means to be overly, urgently persistent. Are you ready for this? It means to be annoyingly, relentlessly persistent. Did you ever do this as a little kid? Your dad's talking to somebody, and you went over and you said, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And he doesn't stop. He's talking about some deer he saw in the woods. Yeah, he said he had a rack on him. He's telling all this wild stuff. "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And finally, dad goes, "What?" Now, the dad shouldn't lose his temper and a kid shouldn't be doing this, but you all have done it. And so did I. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. Annoyingly relentless. You say, that doesn't seem right to talk to God that way. You know something? I would agree. There's no emphasis upon rudeness here. But if you'll read the next two verses, look at verse 9. What does Jesus say? He says here, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 10, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Now, we don't see it in the English or other languages, but we see here the word asketh is written in the original Greek language that it was written in. It was this: he that asks and keeps on asking, and he that seeks and keeps on seeking, and he that knocks and keeps on knocking, it will eventually be opened. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, be persistent. Have you gotten discouraged in your prayer life? You say, "I asked God to help me and it just didn't happen." Keep on asking. "Yeah, but I need help now." Yeah, I know, but God knows when you really need the answer. Keep on asking. "Yeah, but but I'm discouraged." Yes, so keep on asking. Keep on asking. It's like a kid ask a parent for a particular Christmas present, birthday present, and it's still a month and a half away before Christmas. "Daddy, I want a football for Christmas. Mommy, I want some skates for Christmas. I want a chemistry set for Christmas. I want to blow something up. I want something for Christmas. I want this for my birthday." And the parents say, "We're not going to be able to afford that. We just can't afford that. No, I'm sorry. It's not going to be the same kind of Christmas." And the thing is, you don't know it, but they go out the next day and they buy the kid the gift. It's November. They go out and buy the gift, wrap it up and put it up in the closet a month and a half in advance. And for the next month and a half, the kid keeps asking, "Daddy, Mommy, can I have those skates? Can I have that football? Can I have that chemistry set? Whatever. Can I have it? Can I have it?" And they keep saying, "No, son, I just don't think we can get it." What the kid doesn't know is he's already got it. Are you with me? It's just not time yet. And you go to God and say, "God, I really want this." And he says, "I know you do. It's just not time yet." Keep on talking. I've awakened in the middle of the night with a heavy heart. And I've said, "Oh, God, please. Please, Lord, would you change this person's heart? Lord, would you do this for me? I really am begging you until I go back to sleep." You know something? I think that sometimes God, I don't know this, I can't prove it scripturally, but I sometimes wonder if God doesn't answer our prayers right away because he enjoys the extra time we spend with him in our persistence. Please, don't get discouraged. Look at me. Is there somebody in your family, some relative, some cousin, some grandparent that needs to get saved? And you're thinking, they're never going to get saved. Keep on asking. Is there some burden that you're carrying that maybe nobody else even knows about, but you certainly live with it? Keep on asking for deliverance. You say, you make it sound like we just kind of go to God and say, "God, I need this, I need this." Oh, no, 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 no. Remember how he started out the model prayer. "Hallowed be thy name. Your will be done in my life just like it's done in heaven." No, it's all about you, God. I praise and reverence you first. It's not like, "God, I need you to do this, I need you to do that." But there's no question that he says, "Ask. Come on. Seek me." You say, "I don't know God's will for my life." Seek it. "I don't know if I should go into the military." Go ask him. And keep seeking. You say, I don't know if I should date that person. Go ask him. Go talk to him. "I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill." Go talk to him about it. Four teenage girls went up to a pastor friend of mine. He pastored a church down in the south land of our country, and these four girls loved God with all their heart. And they went to him and they said, "Pastor, We go, you know, over here to the public school, and we are burdened about our friends. They kids in our school don't know Jesus. And we're really burdened about them. And we got to thinking, what could we do to maybe stir up interest in the Lord? And we got to thinking, why don't we have a Bible club? They got clubs for everybody in our school. We want to have a Bible club. This pastor friend of mine thought, there's no way they're going to ever allow these girls to have a Bible club. But the girls kept talking. And they said, Pastor, we're going to start a Bible club. And whenever they allow us to have it, would you be willing to come and teach it? And he said, I told them, girls, they're not going to let you have a Bible club in a public school. They can't allow that because if they allow you to do it, then some other organization's going to want to have their clubs, and they can't allow that. And you're just not going to be able to do it. Sorry, you can't. And those four girls said, Pastor, don't you believe that God answers prayer? Well, I mean, he's their pastor. What's he going to say? Yes! Yeah, God answers prayer. And they said, well, then we're going to have a Bible club. But we don't know when. But before we graduate, we're going to see God give us a Bible club. We're just convinced of it. And we want to know, will you come and speak at it? Will you teach it? Will you handle it? And he said, you get a Bible club started, I'll be there. They went to the school office. They asked for the principal, and he was unavailable. So they got the vice principal. And they said to him, can we start a Bible club? And they said, no, sir, before you say no, don't forget. You got clubs for guys who think they're athletes. You got clubs for future homemakers. You got clubs for future farmers. You got clubs for people who sneeze on Thursdays. You got clubs for people of every stripe and persuasion. Please let us have a Bible club. The vice principal looked at those four nice girls and he said, well, girls, I don't know. He said, let me talk it over with the principal and I'll get back with you. He went to the principal's office and he said, do you know these four girls? And he said, well, sure. He said, those are four fine girls. And he said, they just approached me about starting a Bible club. And he goes, I know we can't allow them to do it. But he said, I didn't know how to say no. So I'm dumping it on your desk. And the principal said, well, thanks a lot. Make me out as the bad guy, would you? He says, I don't know. He goes, I can't say no. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll call up old Joe, the school superintendent. I'll just make him make the decision. So he calls the downtown school district office. Hey, Joe, yeah, this is Larry over at the high school. Hey, listen, I got four real nice girls. They want to start a Bible club. We've got to thinking, how in the world can we say no? Would you be willing to be the one to say no? And the superintendent said, well, thanks a lot. You're going to make me be the bad guy, will you? He goes, I'm not going to make that decision. He said, I tell you what, I'll take it to the school board. Five members of a school board. I'll let them discuss it. They'll vote on it. They'll say no. But he said, I'll get back word to you. So they take it to the next school board meeting. They put it up for the agenda to be discussed. These five members discussed it, the pros, the cons. They took a vote, and you had to have a majority. Two of them said, no, no. Three of them said, let them have it. So it came back down through the ranks. They told those four girls, okay, you have a Bible club. You can only meet twice a month, every other Tuesday. And they said, girls, we're sorry. The only time you can have your meeting is at 12 noon during the lunch break. And we're sorry. Don't be heavy in your promotion, all right? Just you can meet in room 117 or whatever. And yes, your pastor can come and do it. So these four girls came running up to my pastor friend. And they said, Pastor, we're going to do it. And you too, this coming Tuesday. Meet us at 117 at 12 noon. Bible club starts this week, every 2 weeks. He's telling me this on the phone. He said, Brother Morris, I couldn't believe it. He said, I got there early. He said, I walked in a little before 12 noon. He said, I thought, okay, I've got my four girls. They'll invite a few of their friends. He said, so I set up 12 chairs. He goes, I was trying to think positive. 12 chairs. He said, I sat there and I waited. He said, the bell rang, and in through the door walked 50 teenagers. He said, we started scrambling, grabbing more chairs, and he said, I changed my message. He said, I decided to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I thought, I'll never get another opportunity like this. He said, I told them how that we're all sinners and we need Jesus to be our Savior. He said, I explained that Christ died for them. He said, I led them in the sinner's prayer and 16 kids accepted Christ that day. He said, I expected to be told, never again. He said, not a word. He said, in 2 weeks I went back. But he said, we didn't have 50 the next time. He said, we had over 70 the next time. He said, the third time we met, we had over 90. Every time he went back, he said, it increased by 20. In a little school room, 90 kids. He said, I've got teachers stopping me in the hall saying, Pastor, we don't know what you're doing down there at this Bible club. In fact, we don't even want to know. But whatever it is you're doing, please keep doing it. Something's happening in our school. The environment is changing. Kids who used to give us grief have got a different attitude. Don't stop. He said, Brother Morris, the next time we met, we had 105 kids in this little room. He said, we had to take turns breathing. We were just packed in there, you know. He said, I was going to go find the principal and ask for a bigger room. He said, the principal said, hey, Pastor, looks like the next time you meet, you're going to need to get a bigger room. He said, that's what I was going to ask you for. He said, yeah. He said, the next time you meet, you're going to meet in the gymnasium. Oh, he said, principal, he said, that'll kill us. He said, those kids will sit up there in the bleachers and they'll just kind of prop back. And he says, I won't be able to keep their attention in this big gymnasium. He said, that won't be good. He said, no, Pastor. He says, you don't understand. He said, you're going to meet with them only one time in the gymnasium. He said, because the next time you meet, you're going to speak to the entire student body. He said, whatever it is that's happening in this Bible club, it's affecting our school. And he goes, I'm going to require everybody to listen to it at least once. My pastor friend said, principal, he goes, this is what I'm giving them. He said, he flipped pages of the Bible under his nose. He said, this is what I'm giving them. You know that? He said, you're going to make them come? He goes, yeah. He said, you may get in trouble. Can you imagine a pastor trying to discourage a principal from letting kids hear the Bible? And he said, yeah, he said, I may get in trouble. So it better be good. So he's calling me and he's saying, would you please pray? He says, I meet with the entire student body tomorrow. I said, Mike, I will. A few days later, I called him back. I said, come on, man, what happened? He said, I got there early like I always do. He said, the bell rang and in through the door walked the entire student body. They sat up in the bleachers. He said, the teachers, staff, faculty, everybody had to be there. He said, I could see in their faces some of them didn't want to be there. He said, I got up there. He goes, I didn't know I was going to do this. He said, I stood up there on this little platform. And I said, you know, young people, I used to live for gymnasiums. This was my life. And it was. I knew him as a teenager. He said, I live for basketball. He said, Brother Morris, he said, I saw a basketball up against the wall. He said, before I knew it, I left the platform. He said, I went over and I snatched up the basketball. He says, while I'm doing it, I'm thinking, what am I doing? He goes, I went running over to the closest backboard and basket to prove my point. He said, I went running over there and I threw down a two-handed slam dunk. He goes, as I was doing it, I was saying, oh God, please don't let me look stupid. He threw down this slam dunk. He said, the entire student body rose up and gave him a standing ovation. How about that? The reverend can dunk. You know, how about that? And he said, he went back to the platform and he said, I'm telling you, young people, this used to be my world. But he said, I found out something. It didn't satisfy the longing inside of me. Something was missing. And you'll never find satisfaction until you find what I found in Jesus Christ. He said, I just gave them the gospel again. He said, I presented Jesus Christ to the entire student body. And he said, when he got through, he said, let's bow our heads. He said, I led them in what's called the sinner's prayer. While he's telling me this, I am pacing the floor saying, oh, Mike, what in the world? What happened? He said, when I got through leading them in the prayer to accept Christ, he said, I asked them, how many of you just now prayed to receive Christ? I said, how many? How many? He said, I couldn't count them. He said, just pray that I'll be able to somehow or another follow up on this incredible work of God. Why did that happen? Four girls said, come on, Pastor, don't you believe God answers prayer? We're burdened for our school, and we can't wait to see what God's going to do. I look at you and I think, if you get a hold of this thing called prayer, More importantly, talking to God and watching what God can do. I wonder the potential in this room of what the Lord will do and can do the rest of your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer right now. For some of you, you're